If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'd like to ask and answer the question, what does the Bible have to say about singleness? And you'd be surprised, but the Bible actually has a lot to say about it. Now, it's always strange for a married man like me to speak about singleness. I haven't been single in quite a while, and I'll just say right from the beginning, I am a happily married man. It's God's will for me to be married, and I'm so glad that I am married. I recognize that it's a natural thing for people who are single to feel like they can't relate with married people because perhaps they are not experiencing what they have experienced. I believe with all my heart that the Word of God transcends all experience, don't you? For instance, I've never been an alcoholic and I've never been a gambler, but I can sure open up God's Word and tell you what the Word says about those matters. We can speak about all matters because God has spoken about them. Nevertheless, I know that some of our single folks in the room would really like to hear from someone who is single, firsthand. Well, tonight we're going to hear from a single man that God used in a great way, the Apostle Paul. Most scholars believe that Paul was at one time in his life a married man. One of the laws, one of the rules for getting into the Sanhedrin said you had to be married. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 9 and Saul of Tarsus meets Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, it is most likely that his wife had passed away. One thing is for sure, by the time we get to 1 Corinthians, Paul is as single gets. And he doesn't consider that to be a bad thing. He's been married, and he actually prefers singleness to marriage. Now, I know that might sound strange to some and maybe even controversial, but Paul actually considered singleness to be more desirable than marriage. So listen to me tonight. If you're single, take some good notes. Because there's going to be some truth in this passage that's going to help you through this season of your life, however long it lasts. But I would also say that if you're married, you need to take some notes. Number one, because you need to have the proper perspective about single people. Especially single people in our church. Singles are not second-class citizens in a local church. They actually have a great capacity to be used by God because they're single. There's a second reason why us married folks ought to pay attention, and that is that at least half of us will be single again at some point in our lives. Paul knew about that. He knew what it is to be married, and he knew what it was to lose a mate, and he said there is a life that you can live for God even after you lose your mate. And so all of us married folks, all of us single folks, the last time I checked, that means everybody, we all need to pay attention tonight. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll begin our reading in verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, that the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoiced as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you be without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is dealing with those who are unmarried, and we're going to learn tonight what the Bible has to say about singleness. Now, the first thing I see is the challenge of singleness. Now, just like there are challenges in being married, there are some challenges in singleness. Look again at verse 25. He says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." Now look this way, because this is going to be uncommon for the time we live in. Paul's assumption here is that if you are unmarried, if you are single, that you are a virgin. Or that if you have been previously married, you are living in purity since your marriage ended. Now you say, "Pastor, those ideas of purity and abstinence are so old-fashioned. It's so patriarchal." That might have been possible in the olden times when the Apostle Paul was alive. Those were puritanical times, you know. But it's impossible in 2019. Hold your horses, folks. People weren't nearly as old-fashioned in Paul's time as you think they were. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church of Corinth. The city of Corinth is relatively unknown to many today, but it was by far the most important city in the Grecian Empire. The city was situated on a 4-mile land bridge called the Isthmus that connected northern and southern Greece at the crossroads of the country. The most important highway in the Roman world ran right through the middle of the city of Corinth. It was a sprawling metropolis, a big city. It was filled with travelers, with tourists, with business people, and most of all, with pleasure seekers. And the city of the city was the Corinthian Acropolis, and at the top of that Acropolis was a temple to the Greek goddess of love, Aphrodite. And at the time of Paul's writing, there was said to be 1,000 prostitutes that worked in the temple of Aphrodite and in the city of Corinth. As a result, the city of Corinth was much like a modern-day sin city. It was known for its immorality. If someone wanted to say that you were a drunken, debauched, immoral, wicked person, they would say that you were Corinthia zestai, that you behaved like a Corinthian. So it was an incredibly wicked city. Paul is writing this passage in 1 Corinthians 7 in response to a question posed to him by members inside that church. Because of the rank sinfulness in that city, Christian parents were having a difficult time figuring out what God wanted them to do with their single children. Should they marry them off as soon as they were physically able so that they could escape the temptation and the sexual sin that was prevalent in Corinth? Or should they do the opposite and require that their children make vows that they would never marry, that they would stay away from sexual relations altogether? Well, Paul starts with this in verse 25. If they are still single, God expects purity from them. A 2018 survey reveals that only 37% of conservative evangelical adults, and by the way, I'm not an evangelical, we're not an evangelical church, but for purposes of this survey, that's how we would be included, okay? A 2018 survey reveals that only 37% of conservative evangelical adults believe that sex outside of marriage is always wrong. Only 37%. 41% said that it was not wrong at any time. Among conservative evangelicals who have never married, so singles, 86% of females and 82% of males have committed fornication with at least one person. 65% have had at least three partners. And the study said that those percentages were even higher for those that are under 30. Listen, folks, the problem is that as our society becomes more and more permissive, so too are Christians becoming more permissive. What does God have to say about the matter? We'll look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What does the Bible say? Run from sexual sin. The word flee here means to run quickly and run deliberately in the opposite direction. Listen to me, singles. It does not mean hang around the edge of the pit and see how close you can get without falling in. I know a lot of singles that are skating on thin ice, hoping it won't crack. And inevitably it does. As Steve Currington used to say, you hang out in the barber shop long enough, you're going to get a haircut. The truth is, whether we're married or single, we are either running from sexual sin or we're running towards it. If you're looking at pornography, you're running toward it. If you're sexting, you're running towards it. If you're spending single a lot of unaccountable time late at night with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you are running towards it. What we ought to do is be running from it. We ought to do what Joseph did when Miss Potiphar, by the way, who would have been a beautiful woman, and he a red-blooded young man in his 20s. We ought to do what Joseph did when Mrs. Potiphar caught him by the garment and said, Joseph, lie with me. Joseph lost his coat, he kept his character, and he ran from sexual sin. We ought to do the same. Did you know the Bible never commands us to fight fornication? It always commands us to flee, because in our flesh, that's a battle we will not win if we make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We ought to get as far away from the thin ice of sexual sin as we can so we don't fall in. Can I get an amen? Amen. And you say, why should I flee? Everyone else in the culture has a completely different viewpoint than the one the Bible's giving tonight. Why should I run? Well, the Bible gives some good reasons. He says in verse 18, the verse that we just read, sexual sin is self-destructive. He said, this is a sin against your own body. Now, would you listen to me? There was a time when Baptist preachers dared not even say the word sex. That was something that you just talked about behind closed doors, and it would be a scandalous thing for us to even hear a message about it. And some of you who are of the older generation perhaps are a little uncomfortable even tonight, okay? Listen to me. Everyone else is in our culture is talking about it. The Bible has a lot to say about it. We had better talk about it. Now let me tell you, God is no prude when it comes to the subject. He created it. He knows how it best works. And let me tell you that a fire, when it's inside the boundary of a fireplace, is a wonderful thing. It can bring a lot of light. It can bring a lot of warmth. But you let that fire get outside of the fireplace, and you let it get in the living room, and it'll burn your house down. And that's exactly what Paul is saying about sex here. It is a good gift from God, but you get it outside the boundaries of marriage, and it'll bring destruction. I can't tell you how many young people I've known, how many church members over the years who thought that this wasn't a big deal. They ran toward it instead of running from it, and they ended up with some disease or some terrible thing that happened in their life. This thing is self-destructive. If you value your life, keep it within the bounds of marriage. Why should I flee? Sexual sin is spirit dishonoring. Look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Bible here says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, when Paul uses that word temple, he purposefully wants to take us back to that Old Testament temple. So those beautiful edifices that Solomon built and that Nehemiah and those folks who came back from captivity had a part in rebuilding. And as you read through the books of the Bible where they're talking about building the temple and the tabernacle, you'll see that they were meticulous in every detail. Down to what covered the walls and the stitch work that was on the curtains. I mean, every single detail in that temple was immaculate. And never would anybody have the idea that any kind of uncleanness or sin would come inside that temple. You know why? Because that's where God dwelt. The Bible says that God doesn't dwell in places anymore. In New Testament times, he dwells in people. He dwells in believers. And your spirit is the Holy of Holies where God now resides. And that outer temple, your body, is to be a representation of everyone who comes in contact with you of the character of the Holy God that dwells within you. That's why they made such a big deal about the curtains. That's why they made a big deal about how the outer court was situated, because that temple was a reflection of the character of God. Listen to me tonight. To take your body and to commit fornication would be like throwing those curtains in the gutter. It'd be like making a mess on the floor. God would not be pleased with it, and it would not be a picture to the people of what God is really like. Your entire life is to be an advertisement for the holiness of the God that lives within you. And so when we allow this kind of sin in our lives, it dishonors the Spirit who lives within me. Paul goes even further. Look at verse 15 of chapter 6. He says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid." Remember what's happening in the city of Corinth. There are 1,000 prostitutes there. And Paul says, Jesus Christ lives within me. Should I take the body that belongs to him and have it be joined one flesh with a harlot? God forbid. So single, here is a good rule of thumb for determining how we behave ourselves. If you have any doubt as to whether your behavior is appropriate, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ goes with you. And will you be able to look up at Jesus after doing whatever you've done and say, Jesus, did you enjoy yourself? If not, you ought to leave your coat and keep your character and run as far as you can. Now, the overall principle was given to us in verse 20, that our bodies belong to Christ, that we've been bought with a price. Listen to me tonight. If you are saved, you are personal property of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on the receipt of your life, the price is clearly marked, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. And the Church of Jesus Christ in our time desperately needs some singles and desperately needs some teenagers to say, my life is not my own. My body is not my own. I belong to Jesus Christ. That's why I stay single. That's why you flee from fornication. I'm not telling you here today that if you flee from fornication and you stay pure, that one day God's going to give you everything beautiful on the other side of marriage. God's will may be for you never to get married. I'm telling you to run from fornication because your body belongs to Jesus Christ and you want to glorify him with your life. Listen, there's a challenge of singleness. There really is. And Paul says, I command every single person to stay pure. He says, I'm staying pure, but it's only by the grace of God. That's what he said in verse 25. Some of you are saying, I just don't think I can stay pure in a dirty world like this. Well, look again. Look at verses 13 and 14. Chapter 6. Meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Here's what you're telling me, single. You're telling me it's impossible. You can't do it. You're telling me that you believe the power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead and that will resurrect all of our bodies one day is not enough to help you stay pure? Listen. It's God's part to give me the power and grace to stay pure. My part is to run from fornication. If I will run from fornication, God will give me the power to overcome. So the question is for every single in this room, are you running to it or running from it? That's the challenge of singleness. Now we're going to get into chapter 7, and let's talk about the benefits of singleness. We've given our bodies to the Lord. What's next? Look at chapter 7 again. Look at we already read verse 25. Notice what he says here. He says again throughout the passage, verse 26, it is good for a man, so to be. It is good for a man, so to be. Paul in verse 26 is talking about this present distress. Now, here's one of the things you need to think about when it comes to singleness. Consider your present circumstances. Consider your present circumstances. The distress that Paul mentions in verse 26 is persecution. And Paul says, because of the persistent persecution you face in the city of Corinth for being a Christian, I am advising you to stay single so you will remain bold in your witness for Christ. These folks were living in terrible times when it came to persecution. We know that Christians were sewed up in animal skins and thrown to wild dogs. We know that many were dipped in wax and used as living torches in Nero's gardens. Fox's Book of Martyr tells us about the death of a man named Erastus, who was a man from Corinth. So persecution was a reality in that time. And what Paul is saying here is that persecution is difficult enough for a single person, but the problems and pains are multiplied for one who's married. Think about it. Paul knew what he was talking about, didn't he? He knew about persecution. He had been stoned and shipwrecked and beaten and imprisoned for the cause of Christ. Think of the enormous load he would have carried if he had had a wife and children along with him on the missionary trail. All right? So Paul says, think about your present circumstances. Think about the world in which you live. Then Paul says, consider your potential calamities. Look at verse 28. Some of you married folks are going to want to underline this one. He says, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And Paul says, those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And he's writing to these singles and he says, I want to spare you from this. Now, married folks, this is a bad point to say amen to, okay? Now listen, no matter how godly the couple is, and no matter how strong the marriage might be, when there are two sinners living under one roof, there will be trouble. The same man that opens the door for his sweetheart one day will slam it in frustration on the way out the next day. The same woman that cooks her man a delicious dinner one day will wish she could throw it in his face the next day. I believe with all my heart that a Christian home is the closest thing to heaven on earth in this sinful world. I really do. But there are some days in marriage when it most resembles maybe another place. Paul says there's trouble, and you need to be honest about that. The word trouble here literally means pressed together or under pressure. When two people are pressed together, there's going to be some pressure. So here's what I want to say to all you single folks tonight. Marriage won't solve your problems. In fact, it usually exacerbates your problems. Listen to me. There's some single in here and you're thinking, I'm struggling with loneliness so much. And I don't know what to do with myself. I've got to find somebody so I won't be lonely anymore. Let me tell you, there's no such thing like loneliness after you've been married for a few weeks and your bonehead new husband spends all of his time playing video games or hanging out with his friends. The truth is, if you were lonely before marriage and you weren't enough in Christ before marriage, you're going to be lonely after marriage. There's a man in here who struggles with lust or sexual sin, and you think if I could just get married, that would solve my problem. No, it won't. If you're a known fornicator before marriage, you'll face a strong temptation to be a known adulterer after marriage. And some of you girls say he'll change. Listen, if he doesn't respect the Savior living in him, what makes you think he'll respect a piece of paper called a marriage license? Listen to me, singles. Marriage doesn't solve your problems. It invites more of them. Every problem you have now, you'll have the day after your wedding day. And now those problems not only harm yourself, they harm somebody else. So here's what I would say to every single person in the room. If you need to do some substantial work in your relationship with Christ, let's say there's a sin issue you're struggling with. You're not reading your Bible. You're not praying. You're not walking with God. I mean, there's a serious, substantial, spiritual issue in your life. If that's there, here's what you ought to do. You ought to take a year off from dating. You ought to take a year off from dating and devote yourself to get completely right with the Lord. Because the decision of who you marry will be the greatest decision you ever make, and you don't want to make it while you're not right with God. The Bible counts us as over and over and over again that getting married is not about necessarily finding the right person. It's about being the right person. You be the right person, and if it is God's will for you to get married, He'll bring you the right person. So if you're struggling here today, take some time off. Focus on your relationship with God and trust that in His time, He will bring you the right person. You say, what if He doesn't? What if God doesn't bring me the right person? I've got a desire to be married, but here I am, 25 going on 50, and I've never been married. Listen to me tonight. It's not God's will for every person to be married. And if it's not God's will for you to be married, then He will give you the grace that you need to glorify Him with your singleness. Please don't buy the lie that you can't live a satisfied life unless you get married. Please don't buy the lie from our culture that you can't live a satisfied life if you're not sexually active. If those things were true, then the Lord Jesus would have been the most miserable man on the face of the earth. Because he never went on a date, he never got married, and he finished his life as pure as the driven snow, a lamb without blemish or spot. Let me ask you, has there ever been a life more satisfying? Has there ever been a life more whole than the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer to that is no. So church, we can do singles a favor here. Let's not act like married people and young families with children are all that matter. They matter, but they're not all that matter. Because if we don't have room for singles, we wouldn't have had room for Jesus. Paul says it can actually be a really good thing to be single. All right, let's notice lastly, and I'll hit this quickly, the opportunity of singleness. The opportunity of singleness. Look at what Paul says in verse 29. He says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none. Now, would you look this way, married folks? Marriage is meant to be permanent in this world, but when it comes to eternity, it's momentary. And Paul writes here to singles to encourage them that the time is short. Eternity is right around the corner. You only have so much life, so think carefully about how you invest it. David Livingston said, we have eternity to tell of victories won for Christ, but only a few hours before sunset to win them. Singles, there are people around the corner and around the world that are dying in their sins and will spend eternity in hell because no one has ever given them the gospel. And God's work, Paul says, must be done today. The time is short. Today is all we're sure we have. Now, those things are important for every Christian to know. They're especially important for singles. Let me ask you a question. Could it be that God has a purpose for your singleness other than your own misery? That's what you think. You think you're miserable. That's not true at all. Could it be that God has a purpose for your singleness? And could it be that God has you single for the same purpose He does everything else? So that some from every people, nation, tribe, and tongue might praise the name of Jesus Christ one day. And could it be that at least for this season of your life, your singleness is an integral part of God's plan to work through you? Paul actually makes that point. Look at what he says in verse 34, or verse 33. But he that is married careth for the things that are of this world, how he may please his wife. Now, we all understand this. According to Paul, a married man's interests are divided. And the same for a wife. And by the way, they're supposed to be. A man with a wife or a woman with a husband can't be soul winning every night. Can't come to every church activity. Once you get married, your relationship with your spouse becomes the primary relationship in your life. And you got to invest in that marriage or it won't work. But I remember a time when I was in my early 20s and going to Bible college. When I would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and spend some time with the Lord. Read my Bible and pray. Then I'd go to Bible college and learn about the scriptures all day long. Then I'd spend a lot of afternoons on the campus of the University of Tennessee there in Knoxville talking to college kids about their souls. I'd rush back to the college for dinner. And then after that, I'd go with my buddies to some revival meeting that was happening somewhere there in East Tennessee. I would do that all the time. There were many a days when I didn't come in at 10:30, 11 o'clock after serving the Lord all day. How many understand I can't do that anymore? If I'm running 20 minutes late, I get a phone call, and by the way, rightfully so. I've got a big job in taking care of Tori, a big job in taking care of Will and Anna. It's important. But you know what Paul is saying to every single in this room? You can give your undivided time and attention to the work of God in your generation. You will never have more time. You will never have more energy. You may never have more money to give to the work of the Lord than you have right now while you're unattached. Take a look at church history sometime. Think about the great missions movements that have happened in this world. The first century. The Moravians, the China Inland Mission. Think about the great mission movements in church history. You know what they all have in common? They were all populated mostly by young people and singles. Your single is not a handicap. Your singleness is not a handicap. God wants to use it for His glory in your generation. Just think about it with me. 6 billion lost people in this world. 2.2 billion of them are Muslim. Many of them live in what we call closed access countries. It's hard to get in. I think we all understand why a man would hesitate to take his wife and his children to a closed access country. And by the way, I praise God for the faith of those who do not hold their lives dear unto themselves or the lives of their families. They do not hold their lives dear unto themselves, but they go anyway. I praise the Lord for that. But I think we all understand that there are probably a lot of married people who haven't gone to places like that because they're thinking about their family. Could it be that what God intends to do in this generation is to raise up a group of singles that would take the gospel where married people will not? Listen, singleness has got to be a calling from the Lord upon your life with a special enabling. But what I'm trying to tell you is there are some great opportunities there. So singles, what should we take away from this message? There are three things we can do with singleness. First, you can gripe. I'm 25 going on 50, and if I don't get married soon, I never will. Second, you can grab. Anything alive, anything breathing, as long as it has a pulse. It'd be better to be single in the will of God than to be married outside of it. I can promise you that. Or you can grow. You can say to the Lord, dear Lord, my life is yours. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to surrender my life and my body to you. I'm going to sign my life over to you as a blank check, and you cash it however you want to. And if you want me to marry one day, I'll glorify you by being married. If you want me to stay single, I'll glorify you in my singleness. That's the attitude we ought to have. So the Bible has a lot to say about singleness, doesn't it? It does. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we can look at some pretty plain-spoken passages in your word. I thank you for every single person, younger and older, that you've sent to our church. They are a gift from you, and they have limitless potential for the kingdom. Help us to be a church that cares for those folks, that disciples them, and that sends them where you would have them go. I pray for our singles, that they wouldn't gripe about their singleness. I pray that they wouldn't even be content with it. I pray they'd be grateful for it. And they could see the immense opportunities that can come as a result of it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment? I want to talk to every single person in the room just for a moment. How many of you would say, tonight, I'm making the decision. Maybe I've made it before, or maybe I'm making it for the first time in my life. But tonight, I'm making the decision that I will glorify God with my body and with my singleness. If that's you tonight, you've seen the clear teaching of God's word, and you want Jesus to get what he paid for when he paid for you, would you just lift your hand with mine? I'm single. My life, my body, my singleness, it belongs to the Lord. God bless you. Many of you in the room tonight. Tonight I've preached hard, especially about the matter of sexual sin. You need to know tonight that there is absolutely no sin that cannot be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you sinned. Maybe you made a mistake, and maybe you did lose your purity. Why don't you make the decision tonight that for the rest of your life, you're going to live purely for the Lord? For the rest of your singleness, you're going to glorify God with your body. Father, use this time of invitation for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Perhaps you're single and you just want to sign over that blank check again. Perhaps you're married and you want to pray tonight that God will give you a ministry to the single people in our church. Perhaps you brought some burden, some problem, something weighing you down with you to church tonight. Why don't you come to an old-fashioned altar and give it to the Lord? I think all of us could make the decision tonight that we want to glorify God with our bodies. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. You come tonight.